Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived in the century and have no knowledge of what the church was all about? You and I understand, got a pretty good grasp of what church is all about, but they had no idea what was happening. This is what they knew, and that is that God had been working on this earth, that Jesus had been on this earth, and now visibly was that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, visibly in the tongues of in their ears, they could hear these individuals, these lowly Galileans, speaking in their own dialect thing, and they were absolutely amazing. And the message that was proclaimed that day is, you are a sinner, but there's salvation for every one of you. And whenever they heard that God had raised Jesus from the dead, they bought into whatever church was all about. I doubt seriously they had much concept at all. They would not know what the Lord's Supper was about. They would not know anything about what worship would be like in that new assembly. Their whole concept had been wrapped up in Judaism, and now all of a sudden they have become a part of something that's amazingly larger than them and so different from them. So here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look at the church in one chapter of the Bible with that as a background. Acts chapter 2, those first few days after they became Christians, what did they learn about the church? Now, you may be aware of the fact that in Matthew 13, there are seven parables about the kingdom. The ones about the sower and the tares and the mustard seed, actually there are eight parables in there. And there's only one of them. It occupies less than half a verse when Jesus said that every scribe instructed in the kingdom is likened to a householder who goes into his treasure and brings out things old and new. I know that I'm not a scribe in the sense that those individuals were, but the scribes were those who were students of the Word of God. They spent their life looking into the Scriptures and copying the Scriptures. And so Jesus said, here are those men that have been studying the Bible, and they're like a householder. That individual who's instructed in the kingdom of God is like a householder who goes to his treasures and finds some really new, exciting things, and he brings out some great tasting leftovers. I don't know of any better way to say that. When I was a young preacher, I thought that preaching meant you had to come up with something new and exciting in every sermon, and sometimes we forget that things we already know are things we need to learn anew, and especially those who are of our young people, you need to hear these things. And some of you, maybe for the first time, will hear some things tonight that you've never heard before. But I want you to know that those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, to use the words of a phrase from a song that sometimes we sing together. I'm not going to preach anything new, likely, but oh, how great it is to get inside the Word. Now get your Bibles. Take that pew Bible or get your own Bible and look in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 41 because Acts chapter 2 is one of the truly important chapters of the Bible. I believe it was Brother James D. Bales that wrote a book about the book of Acts, and he entitled it The Hub of the Bible, Acts chapter 2. That's what I want us to look at. And let me just say in passing that if I were a young man or a young lady or one not so young, here's what I would do. I would try to memorize every verse in this chapter. I cannot immediately think of one false teaching that exists on this earth that cannot be answered by Acts chapter 2. That's how important it is. Because it's the focal point that gives reality to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Prior to the Acts chapter 2, everything in the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, points forward to that period of time when there'd be the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the announcement of the importance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. When you get past Acts chapter 2, everything looks back and points backward to this chapter. And in Acts chapter 11, it is described by the apostles themselves as the beginning. And so here's the Old Testament and the early chapters of the New Testament, and every one of them says, look at Acts 2, look at Acts 2, look at Acts 2. When you get over to the epistles and the latter chapters in the book of Acts, they all point back and said, look at Acts chapter 2. And that's why I really believe that this lesson is really important for us, because it tells us about the beginning of the church. It tells us about the essentiality of the church. And it gives to us a real description of what church is all about. And so here's the challenge tonight. What's your view of the church? When you think of church, what is it? People use that expression about, well, I'm going to go to church. Well, there is a sense in which in 1 Corinthians the Bible talks about when you assemble together as the church. And I know that sometimes that we use the language in an accommodative way. But I would not be at all surprised that some individuals would have the concept of church being what happens here on a Sunday morning. And that's what the church is all about. On Monday I go to work, on Saturday I go shopping, and on Sunday I go to church. And so it's just such a minute thing that is involved in this. But when those individuals in Acts chapter 2, when they became children of God, I want you to know, when they thought of church, they thought of something far different from what we think of when we think about what church is all about. You know, there are some wrong views that individuals have of the church. Some individuals see the church as being some sort of a political aspect of life in the 21st century. Have we not experienced that more, especially in the last 20 years or more, if you're 20 years old, in the last several months even, where politics and the church have just gotten intertwined one to another? And is it not true that there are many politicians who have started down that road by getting involved in church? And I'm not talking about churches used in the book of Acts. I'm just talking about as used in our society. And that they see the church as something that is involved in bringing about some reform to social injustice. You think about that. As you think about what is taught on the radio and television, what is discussed oftentimes when people assemble on the first day of the week in a religious setting, and all of a sudden it has to do more with social issues. And I'm not talking about morality and immorality. I'm just talking about there's some social injustice, and therefore that's what church is all about. You'd be amazed, actually, if you knew how often the office here at Palm Beach Lakes gets phone calls from individuals that says, I want to pass out something, and could I drop it by the church and get you to pass out this at that assembly? They want to use the church as a way of trying to bring about some reaction to social injustice. Folks, we are not here today, and the church does not exist to deal with some things that are wrong in our society and the social aspect of our lives. Christ did not die to deal with social injustices. Christ died to deal with sin. And you and I need to have that understanding that that's not what church is all about. Neither is church a place to gain business contacts. I really stand amazed how many times the church is used by members of the church in a business way to try to profit themselves and to use their church as their church friends as business contacts. And sometimes you'll really see this in individuals who become a part of the church and really get active in the church until they've contacted everybody in the church to that they can contact in a business kind of way. That's not what church is all about. Christ did not die so that I might set up a way of profiting in business. And then there is that aspect of the church being an entertainment type situation. That concept of the church being, well, almost like a country club. And that the whole aspect of the church is that it differs from the country club atmosphere only in this respect, and that is that Jesus is a member. And so when you think about what happens in church, it's a lot of things. What happens down at, a community hall or some place where there's an organization. That's not what church is all about. And for sure, I hope you and I understand that church is not designed just for our entertainment. We don't come here so that we can just see friends, and well, it's always good to see friends. Well, we ought to be willing to come to church if we didn't have a friend in the church at all. You and I need to understand that. And we have those who are visiting with us tonight. You guys know what I'm talking about. You arrived here this morning and all of a sudden you felt like you were part of all of this. That's the blessing of the church. That's not what I'm talking about. You and I need to understand that Christ did not die so that I might create some Christian rock club atmosphere. That's not what it's all about. Christ died, and we'll talk more about this later in this lesson, so that the story of the cross and the love of Jesus might be enhanced as my soul is touched. Not as the fleshly side of me that hears the beauty of music and loves the drama and the presentation that is involved in lights that blink and things of that nature and some action that is involved running across the stage or something like that. That's not what church is all about. That's entertainment. And that's not why Christ died. The church is far, far deeper than that. And finally, we need to understand that the church is not designed as a place so everybody can serve me. The Lord did not say that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who gets served the most. And yet sometimes our attitude is that the whole church ought to revolve around me and what I want church to be like. And that's not the design of it. What is the church all about? Well, let's get in Acts chapter 2 and see if we cannot get an understanding. There are 10 points in the lesson, so we got to hurry. You and I need to understand in the right view of the church that the church is that entity to which those who have been baptized for the remission of sins are saved, and the Lord adds them to whatever church is. Now, if we think about other words that describe the church, we'll understand that the church is called in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the family of God. If you and I can understand that what church is all about is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that says, those that gladly receive, look at it, what happened? Those that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them, here are the apostles, and added to those individuals are these 3,000 souls. Those individuals become the church. And when you get down to verse 47, the Bible says that every day after that, the day after Pentecost, and 2 days after Pentecost, and 3 days after Pentecost, the Bible says that those that were being saved were added to the church, added unto them. And so there's the 3,000. And then after that, there are others. What's that number? How many were baptized every day after that? You don't read 3 pages later until you find that the number of men, not counting women in the church, the number of men was 5,000. Such is the church growing day after day. Could there have been baptisms a day? Could there have been 100 baptisms a day to go from 3,000 until just a few pages later, all of a sudden, just counting the men, there are 5,000. And then the number after that says, and they were multiplied, and the multitude was there. When you're adding numbers, they add up in a hurry. But when you start multiplying numbers, they really, really increase in a hurry. Can you imagine what was happening? 3,000 on that day, and hundreds the next week, and hundreds more the next week, and hundreds more the next week. What's happening? God is putting something on this earth that is of divine origin, and God is there working in the midst of it, and hundreds every day are being baptized because they have repented, baptized for the remission of sins, and with the remission of sins, they're saved. And the Lord says, now you're a part of that church. Now you are part of that which had its beginning on that Pentecost day in Acts chapter 2. But in the second place, look at verse 42 that says, here's what the church is like. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. You know what church is all about? Church is where people are really concerned about doctrine. Sometimes we misunderstand the word doctrine. It becomes almost a bad word whenever we talk about, well, you know, doctrine really doesn't matter. It did on that day. They'd been following the doctrine of Moses. And some of them were following the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees, which led men away from God. And all of a sudden, here the apostles come, and they're beginning teaching some new doctrine. John says, if a man does not abide in the teachings, in the doctrines of Christ, he does not have God. You know what happened? After Pentecost, the day after Pentecost, guess what happened? They were there at the apostles' feet trying to learn about God. We've bought into it. We don't know what it is. Everything we learn is so exciting. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's indicative of the fact, is it not, that the very way that they became Christians was the fact that they had become Christians because the apostles had taught them. That's the way you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me just throw something at you. It may be one of those new treasures that comes out of the householder's treasures. Is it possible that since we'll read a little bit later in this verse about them having the Lord's Supper, you could not continue in the Lord's Supper unless you had started it? Is it possible that because the church started on the first day of the week, that on Pentecost itself, they had the Lord's Supper? You continue steadfastly in something that has been going on, and shortly after Pentecost, they were continuing in the breaking of bread. Is that at not least a possibility of the indication that on that very day when the church began, there was the Lord's Supper? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Then secondly, look at verse 42 again. They continued in the fellowship. What's fellowship mean? Well, Bill Baxley, that deacon in Birmingham, and I've told this before, but there's some who do not know about Bill Baxley and his definition of it. He loved to fish. And he saw that word fellowship, and he saw the last four letters of that word fellowship, and he says, you know what this means? It means we're all in this boat together. Is that the way you feel about this church? We're all in this boat together. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine on Pentecost when all of a sudden God is working and something new and something is exciting is happening and we're all sharing in all of this? There is that fellowship that is involved. And oh, how marvelous is that fellowship. Have we not had fellowship in singing a moment ago? Think about what we've done already in this. We assemble together. And I love sometimes sitting on the stage and watching you sing. We've got Fifth Sunday singing coming up in the foyer in about 2 weeks. We said this last time we had Fifth Sunday singing. Let's at least, Gary, some of the time, let's just turn off, if we have to, so it'll happen, turn off the words that are projected there on the wall while we're all sitting around, all four sides looking at each other. Let's look at each other and sing, we'll work till Jesus come. We're sharing in that. And I remember some members of the church who were a part of this that said in the congregation that they came from, they were encouraged during the time of singing to stand and look around at everybody in the building. I'm not encouraging that, but I'm telling, it's a blessing to stand here and watch you sing. It's a blessing to stand here and watch these children sing. It's a blessing to see the devotion in the heart and the eyes of you teenagers fellowship, sharing in that. And what about sharing in this Lord's Supper? You understand the fellowship that's there? Do you know the word for fellowship is the same word as communion? That's remarkable, isn't it? You see, we had the Lord's Supper this morning and we fellowshipped in the Lord's Supper. But you know what happened again tonight? Hopefully, what happened again tonight was that which was prayed in a prayer nearly 25 years ago over in the old building, when a 14-year-old boy stood leading the prayer in the Sunday night service and says, "Bless those who partake of this tonight and bless us as we share with them in the Lord's Supper." And we do we not? And one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper right in the middle of our assembly rather than as some appendage at the end of our services, or everybody that needs the Lord's Supper go to classroom number such and such, where sometimes only one person might show up, is because that person was providentially hindered from being here this morning and they assembled on the first day of the week to break bread, just like we did this morning. They came tonight to break bread and we fellowship with them in that. It's not a dead time. There is that fellowship. And there is that fellowship of just seeing the kingdom of God growing. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Here the church begins with 3,000 and the church grows and grows and grows. And oh, how I rejoice that so many of you had fellowship in our gospel meeting. My heart aches because some of you were not able to be a part of seeing people walk into this building for the first time and come back again and again and again. I'm thinking particularly of one family, and they may be here tonight. And God bless you if you are, because you walked into this place and found something, and they came back 5 or 6 times during that week. And oh, the joy in us seeing that the gospel is reaching out and is touching the lives of others. And what we do in the mailing out of that house-to-house, heart-to-heart magazine, when we mailed out 100,000 of them, and all of a sudden, here somebody walks into our midst. Fellowship. And I'm telling you, we cheapen the word if we talk about we're going to have fellowship after our services tonight. That's not biblical. It's not a biblical. Oh, there is fellowship sitting around the table. Don't deny that at all. But folks, what happens in this room, what happens at this table is fellowship that is hardly worth to be compared to, let's say it the other way. What happens in that other room where there are those other tables is hardly worthy to be compared to what happens in the... Here's the fellowship. And we're having it right now, are we not? Looking into the Word of God and having our souls being thrilled as we share in the fellowship. And then in the breaking of bread, look again at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Do you really believe that it makes a difference what we pray about tonight? Do you really believe it makes a difference what happens in Paraguay when one of our elders thank God and ask God to bless that work that's down there and bless those schools and bless those teachers and bless those students that are there? You stop and think about it. We pray, God bless our elders and give them wisdom. Does that make any difference? God bless the sick. God bless those marriages that are troubled. God bless... And we all of the things we pray about, that's what church is all about. Let's look at the other five, and we'll try to go quicker on that. We need to understand, as we think about the right views of the church, is that we our faith is based on the evidence. We're not just sort of knocking on wood and sort of hoping that it turns out right. You know, we're sort of just, well, we're not even sure, but maybe there's a heaven when we die, and maybe there's all of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 said, God gave evidence, undeniable evidence, signs and wonders and miracles that was there. And it's those signs and wonders and miracles that become the basis of the church. And that's true today. Not that we have signs and wonders and miracles like they did in biblical times, but that which was substantiated in the first century by the power manifested in the life of Jesus and the authentication of the reality of Christ by the signs and wonders and miracles which God... Look back in verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs and wonders and miracles that God did by him in your midst, as you yourself also know. There was evidence for what they were buying into. And listen to me. There is evidence for your faith. We're not just wishing that if it all turns out, maybe it'll turn out right, that there will be a resurrection. There is evidence, overwhelming evidence, and our faith is based on that evidence. Verse 44 and 45 shows the commonality of that they had. When the church began, there were those in need, and they shared with each other in the needs that they had. Nobody ever counted. You look later in chapter 4, verse 34, about nobody counted anything that they had as though it were his own. And there is that equality that is there. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that in the church there is no clergy and laity. We've got to understand that. We need to understand that while elders rule over us, our elders are our servants. I want you to get that. Men who devote their lives and devote their energy, and sometimes because of the burden that they carry, shorten their lives to serve us. And what about those who are deacons? And then those who serve the Lord in other ways, not those who are appointed as deacons, but those who are just servants throughout the church. Equality in the kingdom of God. And you and I need to truly appreciate that aspect. And that's shown in verse 45, 44 and 45. Look again in verse 46. There is the frequency of their worship. Church. Or what is church all about? Well, daily in the temple, they loved being together and sitting inside an assembly where the Word of God was being taught and where there was that feeding of their very souls. I think of a denomination in New Zealand that met every morning at 7 a.m., the members of that denomination all live very, very close to their building, and they assembled at 7 a.m. every day of the week. Can you imagine how much greater our knowledge would be? And we're scattered so far, it's not practical to do it. But can you imagine how it would be if we could study the Word of God together? Think about how our lives were enriched last week. You know, we had our assembly on Sunday, and for the 3 days after that, there were 9 lessons that every one of them was filled with things that would lift the spirit and stir the souls. And you know that. And the more you came, the greater your faith is. And the less that you came, your faith has been robbed of the strengthening power of the Word of God. Church is about being with God's people and worshiping God together. Is there anything more wonderful than to sit in an assembly of when we're singing and hearing brothers and sisters sing about the amazing God that we sing about? The awesome God that you young people, maybe the generation before you taught us that song about, our God is an awesome God. And there is a God, and He is alive, and in Him we live and we survive. Is there anything more wonderful than to sing, as we describe it here, song number 1000? Is there anything more wonderful than just joining our voices together, worshiping God? That's what church is all about. And the strengthening power that comes from that. Worship ought not to be the kind of thing that one has to place a guilt trip on everybody about their lack of attendance. Oh, there are those verses that as the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. There Hebrews 10:25 says, thou shalt not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But it's not a guilt trip. It's the feast that's here. And that's what church is all about. and how we need to view that. How marvelous it is. And then there was a lot of eating that went on. I stand amazed at how often we read about the church eating together. Acts chapter 20, they came together to break bread. Guess what they also did? Later in that very chapter, they just shared in a meal together. And you stop and think about how many times people ate together in biblical times, Old Testament and New Testament. There's something about sitting around, not this table, but sitting around a common table and just eat. And that's what they were breaking bread. Look at verse 46, from house to house. That's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 to 20, is when the whole church comes together in one place at one time. That's the Lord's Supper. You know what they were doing? They were doing the very same thing that you do in this church. Inviting people into their homes. You and I need to understand that. That it is not that we go to church and all it is something that happens for a couple of hours or so on a Sunday morning. It's all of these things put together. And then finally, it's obvious that church is evangelism. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Here were those individuals who had been saved by the power of the gospel, and now they're out teaching others. What is your view of what the church is all about? I'll tell you God's view of it. It is of Christ coming and calling people out of every sort of ism. There is Judaism and Hinduism and paganism and denominationalism, and bringing all of those people and bringing them into the family of God. And so we serve Him and we obey Him and we love every minute of it. I hope you love singing. I hope your life is touched and you are a part of every prayer that is prayed. I hope that you share in the giving that we do on the first day of the week and the monies that are given to enable us to touch the work in South America and out in the South Pacific and in Africa and around the world through Apologetics Press. I hope that you your heart is thrilled by these things. That's what this is all about. And then this communion, where I know that this morning, most of you, and this night, some of you, we shared together as we went back to that cross and in our minds heard Him say, Father, forgive them. We heard Him say, I thirst. We heard Him say, Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. We heard Him say, today you'll be with me in a paradise. We heard Him say, it is finished. And we heard Him say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let me tell you something. If you were not here on Wednesday morning and heard Dan Winkler talk about that prayer that he prayed, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, you need to ask somebody who was here the significance of that prayer in the life of a Jewish mother. Your life will be touched. That's the treasures that are here when we come together as the body of Jesus, the family of God, to serve Him. God help us to mirror in this place, in this very building, to mirror in this place a reflection of what there was in the book of Acts. That's the church that the Lord wanted to build in the way that the Lord wanted to build it. And God being our helper, that's what we'll have in this place as we all devote our energies to make it a reality. Are you a part of the church? Do you know God's plan of salvation involves you believing in Him and turning away from your sins and confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized like they were on Pentecost, immersed in water that their sins might be forgiven and that the blood of Jesus might wash away every sin in their life? You can do that tonight Remember, having done that, we're added to His church, to His kingdom, to His family. And here's what He says to every one of us, brother and sister in Christ, hear this. He cannot lie when He said, don't you give up. You be full of faith until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who said that cannot lie, and He was the Son of God, and we know it. Let's live it and show it. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?